Welcome to the First Baptist Melbourne Sermon Podcast. Our mission is simple, making disciples here and everywhere for the glory of God. Each week, we dive into God's Word together, discovering timeless truths that shape our faith and everyday lives. Let's join today's message.
Good morning, church. Today's reading is taken from Genesis 16, verses 1 to 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, "See now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "My wrong be upon you. I gave you my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore, the well was called Beer Lehi Roi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram.
It started with a promise, not one we made to God, but one he made to us. Through Abraham, God promised a people, a land, a blessing for every family on earth. And Abraham said yes, not because he had all the answers, because he trusted the one who called him. Join us as we walk in the footsteps of faith and learn to trust the God who always keeps his promises.
Hello again, church. Let's pray together before we go any further. Father God, we do thank you today for your word that has just been read for us. And Lord, today we confess that we need to hear your word more than we need anything else. And so help us today to hear from you, for our hearts to be open. Change us and transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might trust you in every part of our life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 16? If you're just joining us today, maybe for the first time, we have been in a study that really we started all the way back in the springtime, a verse-by-verse study of the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And we've been discovering along the way that there are so many foundational truths in this first book of the Bible that God wants us to know, that it would shape the way that we view this world that he has made. Right now, we're in a series called Faith and Promises. We've been talking about the life of Father Abraham, who is called Abram at this point in his life. We saw back in Genesis 12 where God gave Abraham some incredible promises, not because he deserved them, but because God is good. And God told Abraham he was going to bless him and that through him, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And God has already done that. He has blessed all families on the earth through Abraham's great son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save us. And I hope, friend, I hope that you already know Jesus today in a personal way. But if you don't, I pray that you would come to know him even today before you leave this place. You know, one of the many things I love about the Bible is how real the Bible is. The Bible does not sugarcoat things. The Bible does not glaze its heroes. It doesn't make it sound like they're perfect people who never do anything wrong. And we're going to see that in this story today. In between Genesis 15, where God makes this incredible covenant with Abraham, and Genesis 17, where God reaffirms that covenant, we find this story here in Genesis 16. And in this story, Abram and his wife Sarah don't come out looking very good at all. But you know, stories like this in the Bible give me a lot of hope. And I think they should give all of us a lot of hope, because they show us that you don't have to be perfect for God to love you. That God loves us even in spite of our failures, and that he is seeking after us. As we look at this part of Abram's story, we're going to see that Abram, his wife Sarah, and their handmaid Hagar, they find themselves in a lot of different places. Altogether, I want us to see five different places where the characters in this story find themselves. And I think before we're through, every one of us in this room is going to be able to relate to one or more of these places, because I really believe all five of these are places we find ourselves in at some point or another in our lives. Here's the first place that shows up in this story. I'm calling it the waiting place. The waiting place. I mentioned how back in Genesis 12, God gave Abraham some incredible promises. One of those promises was that he would be made the father of a great nation. Later on, God told Abraham to go outside and to look up at the stars in the nighttime sky. And he said, try to count the stars if you can, because that's how many descendants you're going to have. Well, God told him that, but at that point in his life, he didn't even have one descendant. He had no children at all. And now it's been 10 more years, and he still doesn't have any children to call his own. The first verse of our story reminds us of that. Genesis 16:1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Now we were told that Sarai was barren from the very first time that we met her. But again, it's been years since then, and month after month after month has passed by with hoping and with expectation. Year after year had passed, but still no children, despite all of God's promises about how many descendants they would have. And they both knew, and we'll see this, that it wasn't Sarai's fault. It wasn't Abram's fault. They knew that God is the giver of children. God is the giver of life, and in God's providence, he had not allowed for them to conceive at this point. Now, God had reasons for that. He wanted the child that they would bear to be a miracle child. And he was going to wait even many more years after this so that nobody on earth could possibly doubt that the child that Sarah would give birth to was a miracle. God had a reason. God knew what he was doing. But Abram and Sarai couldn't see that. They didn't know that. All they knew was that day after day went by and it seemed like God wasn't doing anything to keep the promise that he had made to them. I wonder if you've ever felt like that before. One of my favorite Dr. Seuss books that I have read, I don't know how many times, to each of our four boys as they've been growing up is called Oh, the Places You'll Go. Have any of you ever read that book? Oh, the Places You'll Go. And it's a book for kids, but when you read it, you're like, as an adult, you're like, man, Dr. Seuss is on it in this book. Because the stuff that he talks about in there is real to life. All the ups and the downs that we find ourselves in life. And one of the places that the main character in that book finds himself in is a place that he calls the waiting place. The waiting place. It looks like this. And the text on that page describes all the reasons why people are in the waiting place. Dr. Seuss says, waiting for a train to go, or a bus to come, or a plane to go, or the mail to come, or the rain to go, or the phone to ring, or the snow to snow, or waiting around for a yes or a no, or waiting for their hair to grow. I've been waiting on that a long time, and I don't think it's going to happen at this point. He says, everyone is just waiting. Waiting for the fish to bite, or waiting for wind to fly a kite, or waiting around for Friday night, or waiting perhaps for their Uncle Jake, or a pot to boil, or a better break, or a string of pearls, or a pair of pants, or a wig with curls, or another chance. Everyone is just waiting. Well, Abraham and Sarah were waiting. They were in the waiting place, and they were waiting on God, and friend, maybe you are too. I wonder today what it is that you're waiting on. Maybe you've been waiting and asking God to bring a godly mate into your life. Maybe you're married, and yet just like Abram and Sarai in this story, you've been waiting on God to bless you with a child. You've been struggling with infertility and asking God, how long? How long is this going to go on? Maybe you're waiting for God to open a door for a job for you. Maybe you're a parent and you're waiting on God to work in your son or your daughter's life. They might come to know Christ. Maybe your kids are grown and gone and you're waiting on God to bring them back to Christ. Maybe you're waiting for a healing. Or you're waiting for an answer to a medical situation that you're dealing with. Maybe you're waiting on direction from God. Maybe guidance from the Lord on a big decision you need to make in your life. I don't know what you're waiting on, but I know that we've all been there. We have all been in the waiting room. Abraham and Sarah were there. They had no idea how many more years they would be waiting. You know, before we move on from this, though, I just need to share there is a sense in which being in the waiting room is simply where we live our lives as believers. If you think about it, we're always going to be in the waiting room until we see the Lord face to face. Because it's not until then that we receive the fullness of the fulfillment of all the promises that he has made to us in Christ. We're waiting on the Lord. And that's why over and over and over in the Word of God, we're told as believers to wait on the Lord. Here's just a few times where the Bible says that. Psalm 130, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I do hope. Isaiah chapter 40, familiar verse. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. James chapter 5, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And then lastly, back in the Psalms again, Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Again, I don't know what specific trial you're in or what you're waiting for, but I know this. God calls us as believers to trust in the Lord, to wait on the Lord, and to never lose hope, to always believe that we have a God who keeps his promises. His plans might be different than yours. They almost certainly are. And his timing is different than yours. But friend, his plans for you are better than yours. Wait on the Lord. But Abram and Sarai weren't willing to wait. They wanted to try to fix their problem themselves. And so they left the waiting place and they moved into the scheming place. Sarai was getting impatient. She wanted so badly to give Abram a child. She wanted the promise to be fulfilled. And she started thinking, you know, maybe I just need to help the Lord along a little bit. I think we've all done that from time to time. We think, you know, maybe the Lord just needs a little nudge in the right direction, where I know this really should go. It just doesn't seem to be moving with the speed with which I think it needs to happen. That's what Sarai does here. One day she has an idea. And it's not a godly idea. Look again at verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Now we need to know that in this day and age, in the ancient Near East, what Sarah was suggesting was common. It was commonly done, and it was considered culturally acceptable for a wife to take a servant and to use that servant more or less as a kind of surrogate to bear a child that the mistress would then adopt as her own and in that way carry on the line of her husband. It was culturally acceptable, but it was not pleasing to God. There are a lot of things that our culture says are acceptable that aren't pleasing to God in the slightest. God had already told us back in Genesis 2 what his will was regarding marriage and what his will still is, and that is one man and one woman for life. And even though we're going to read about a fair amount of polygamous marriages in the book of Genesis, that arrangement never works out well for anybody that we read about. And it's not going to work out well here for Abram or for Sarai. So it's a bad idea. It's an ungodly idea. It's an idea that's not born of faith. It's born of human planning and human scheming. And Sarai brings this scheme to Abram and tells him about it. And Abram is to blame as well because he simply goes along with his wife's suggestion. Now, if I'm trying to be as generous as I possibly can to Abram, I would point out that in the chapter before this, in Genesis 15, he says to the Lord, "I have no heir. At this point, if I were to die, my heir would be a servant in my house." And the Lord says to Abram, "No, your heir is not going to be one of your servants. Your heir will be someone that comes from your own body." But in that instance, God didn't specify that that heir would also come from Sarai. And so maybe, just maybe, Abram thinks, okay, well, Sarai can't give me a child. And so maybe this is how God is going to give me an heir that comes from my own body. But again, whatever Abram was thinking about, his decision to go along with Sarai's plan was not a godly one. Notice the way the text reads at the end of verse 2. It says, Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. And then in verse 3, it says, then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Now that sounds an awful lot like a story that we've already read about in the book of Genesis. It sounds an awful lot like what happened between Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden. Eve took something that she should not have taken and gave it to her husband, and he took it as well. And remember, God rebuked Adam for what he did. And he uses the same language there that you read in this text here. It says that God rebuked him for heeding the voice of his wife, when what his wife was suggesting that he should do was not godly. Instead of leading his wife towards holiness and faith, he was being led by his wife into sin and unbelief. And Abraham does the same thing here. They both wanted so badly for something to happen that they were willing to do almost anything to make it happen. They took a shortcut. But shortcuts and cheat codes don't usually work out so well in the end. You know, whatever we think of AI, artificial intelligence, it seems that it is here to stay. And so in the same way that previous generations had to wrestle with new technology, such as the home computer and then later the internet, this generation will have to think through how to use AI as a tool in a wise and God-honoring manner without giving up things that God designed us as human beings made in his image to do. You know, things like thinking and reading and writing. But just by nature, by human nature, if there's an easier way to get something done, well, then people are going to take shortcuts and they're going to use it. And you see stories all the time about students doing this or just cutting and pasting things from AI and passing it off as their own thought and their own work. I read a story about a group of students at Texas A&M University who used ChatGPT for an assignment, but they forgot to delete a statement in their essay that said, quote, "I am just an AI language model. I don't have feelings about that." It was pretty much a dead giveaway to the professors who were reading that. I read about a high school student who cheated on her AP U.S. history project. She copied again from AI and didn't notice that AI had made up citations from books that do not even exist. It wasn't a good day for her when the AP test graders saw that. Sometimes our schemes and our shortcuts don't work out for us the way that we thought they would. And we end up a long way from where we wanted to go. And maybe you're there right now. Or maybe you're tempted right now to take a shortcut in some area of your life. Maybe right now God has told you to wait on him, but you're getting impatient. Maybe you're dating someone or engaged to be married, but instead of waiting for marriage, you're thinking of moving in together right now. Friend, don't take that shortcut. Trust that God's way is better than the world's way. Maybe you so long to be married, to not be alone, and you're dating someone right now who is not a believer, and you know what the word says. You know it says not to marry someone who doesn't love Jesus like you do. But you're tempted to go that direction just so you won't be alone. Friend, don't settle for less than God's best. Maybe you've been working and you've been saving because you want to buy a house, you want to buy a car, something else, and you're just tired of having to wait, and you're tired of having to pinch every penny, and so you're thinking right now about making a very risky financial decision or getting involved in some get-rich-quick scheme. Or maybe you've started dabbling in gambling because that seems like maybe a quick way to get ahead. Friend, that's not God's way. His way is honest work. His way is saving and investing and giving and waiting and believing. Believing that it's better to have a little with godly contentment than to have a whole lot without it. Friend, I don't know what scheme it is that you're considering, but let the story of Abram and Sarai be a warning to all of us. Don't go to the scheming place. Don't take a shortcut on what God wants to do in your life. Trust in him, wait on him, and keep walking on the pathway of faith. Because when we try to do it our way instead of God's way, we end up in the third place. And that's the hurting place. We read that Abram took Sarah's maid Hagar as a concubine, that he goes into her. That's Bible ease for marital intimacy. At first, it seemed like their little plan worked because, like they were hoping, Hagar conceives, she's expecting a child, but then almost immediately things start to go downhill. Look with me at verse 4. So he went into Hagar, she conceived, And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. So Hagar gets pregnant, and evidently she starts looking down upon her mistress, Sarai. She starts thinking to herself, well, sure, maybe you're his first wife, but I'm his concubine, and I've got something growing within me that you don't have. I'm able to do something, to give something to Abraham that you never have. So she begins to look down upon Sarai, and suffice it to say, Sarai does not care for that at all. And so she goes to her husband Abram, and she just unloads on him. In verse 5, Sarai says to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. When she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. The Lord judge between you and me. I think the Lord probably had a thing or two to say to both of them, don't you? Now, obviously, on one level, what Sarai is saying here makes no logical sense at all. Because after all, this whole thing was her idea. And so Abraham is probably thinking, why are you mad at me? I just did what you asked me to do. Of course, we know what Sarah was saying. She was saying because she was hurt, because she was wounded, and because her plan had not turned out the way that she thought. And Abraham was also to be blamed because, again, he went along with it instead of stopping it. And then he makes it even worse here because he's totally passive yet once again. He should have reaffirmed his love for his wife Sarai. He should have told her, I love you. You're safe with me. I treasure you. I'll always treasure you. Even if we're never able to have a child together. He should have gone to Hagar and told her to cut it out and told her that he would take care of her, that he would be there for the child that was growing in her womb. But he doesn't do any of that. Instead, he says to his wife, you know, I can tell that you're upset. And even though I did buy you a new rug for the tent last week, and you seem to have forgotten about that, but I can tell that you're upset right now. And so instead of taking this out on me, why don't you just go and take it out on her? In fact, look at the time. I need to run out to the fields right now. And we will pick up this conversation at never o'clock. That's when we will circle back to that. What a cop-out. Abram didn't help the situation at all. Instead, he just unleashed a civil war between these two women in his house. The next thing we read about is how Sarai goes and starts treating Hagar like garbage. Hagar got the message. She understood real quick. She wasn't wanted. She wasn't loved. She wasn't safe. That Sarai was going to torment her, that Abram, the father of her child, clearly wasn't going to do anything to help her at all. And so she does the only thing she thinks she can do. She runs off into the wilderness. There's a lot of hurt. A lot of hurt in this story. Everyone in this story is hurt. And you know, that always happens when we leave the pathway of faith and we try to short circuit God's plan in our life. It's not just we that end up getting hurt. Everybody around us gets hurt in the process. Again, maybe you're there. Maybe you're hurt right now. And maybe part of why you're hurt is because someone else has hurt you. Maybe it's because of a situation you're going through right now, which is hurtful to you. Or maybe as you think about your own story and you think about where you are right now, you would say, you know I'm hurting right now, but if I'm honest about it, I know I'm hurting right now because of a dumb decision that I made. That has hurt me, and it's hurt other people around me, and I just, things are so messed up right now, and I wish I could unravel the ball, but I don't know how to unravel it. I don't know where to find the string. And if that's you, I pray that you would know today that you have a God in heaven who loves you, who wants to meet you where you are. You have a God in heaven who is able to redeem broken things. He's able to unravel things that we have no idea how to unravel. He wants to bring healing into your life as only he can. And Hagar is about to experience that, but before she does, before the Lord meets her, she does what many of us do. She tries to run away from her problems. And she ends up in place number 4, the lonely place. The lonely place. Look with me again at verse 6. Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. That sounds a little bit like what Jonah did, doesn't it? The Lord told him to go one direction, and he went the other. And the scripture says he fled from the presence of the Lord. Well, here is Hagar fleeing also, running away from Sarai, running away from Abram. Verse 7, it says she made it all the way down to Shur, which is a little village almost at the border of Egypt. Remember, she's Egyptian. In other words, she's trying to run back home. I'm sure she's scared. I'm sure she's hurt. At this point, as a pregnant woman, all alone in the middle of the wilderness, she probably felt very, very alone. But she would not feel that way for long. Look with me at verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. Here's this interesting character that shows up. His name is the angel of the Lord. This is a very interesting character. He doesn't show up anywhere in the New Testament. Only shows up in the Old Testament, and this is actually the first time in the Bible that we meet this character named the angel of the Lord. And what's interesting about him is that unlike other angels who seem to speak for God, the angel of the Lord seems to speak as God. And I believe, as many others do, that the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. That he is the eternal Son of God appearing before his birth in Bethlehem. And here he shows up. And again, I said this is the first time the angel of the Lord shows up anywhere in the Bible. You would think, well, maybe he would show up to Noah. Maybe he would show up to Adam. Maybe he would show up to someone else. But he doesn't show up even to Abraham in this story. Who does he show up to first? An Egyptian handmaid. Who's all by herself in the middle of the wilderness. And you just see the love of God for her as he calls her by name, Hagar. I don't know if you've noticed that nobody else in this story calls her by her name. Abraham never called her by name. Sarah doesn't call her by name. They just refer to her as the maid. But the angel of the Lord shows up and calls her Hagar. And then he asks her two questions. Where have you come from? And where are you going? I don't know if you ever ran away from home as a kid at some point in your life. I remember one time, I think I was like 7 or 8 years old, and I got really upset about something. I don't know what it was. Maybe my parents said no to something I wanted to do. I was the youngest of three kids. Maybe my big brother, my big sister was being mean to me. I don't know. I just know I was mad about something, and I decided I was going to go. And so I went out the door. I have this memory of the screen door hitting on the way out. And I went by my dad's boat and went down the driveway. And I took a right-hand turn. I just started walking down the street. And I walked for what seemed like hours. And I made it about 10 houses down. And it's at the end of the street. And I turned around and I sat down. And I realized I had absolutely no idea where I was going. And so that runaway incident lasted about as long as most of them do. And I turned around and I went back home. Maybe, friend, right now you're running. You're running from some problem. You're running from parents. You're running from friends. Maybe spiritually you've been running from God. But today you're at the end of the street and your God is standing in front of you. He came to meet you, and he's meeting you today through his word. And he's asking you the same two questions that the angel of the Lord asked Hagar. Where did you come from? And where are you going? And he's asking you that because most likely wherever you're running to is not going to be the answer to your problem. Most of the time when we try to run from our problems, we actually take our problems with us. Because we like to think that all of our problems are out there somewhere, when the truth of the matter is, a lot of our problems are actually in here. And so trying to run away from your problems is about as successful as trying to run away from your own shadow. What we need is not a new location. What we need is a new heart. And we need healing and we need grace that only God can give us. And the good news is we don't have to run somewhere. We don't have to run a marathon. We don't have to run up a mountain to find God, because we have a God in heaven who loves us, who is already running after us. The last place Hagar found herself in this story is the place that I pray all of us would find ourselves in before we leave this place today. And that is, number five, the loved place. The loved place. In verse 9, the angel of the Lord gives Hagar a command. He tells her to go back to Abram and Sarai, to submit herself again under Sarai's hand. The word submit there implies that God wanted her to go back differently than the way she left. That God wants her to go back, and instead of having pride in her heart, to have humility in her heart. We know that God was going to bless Abraham and Sarah with a child named Isaac. We'll read about him in chapters to come. We know that Isaac is the son of promise. We know that it's through Isaac's seed that the seed of the woman would one day come, who would crush the head of the snake, the one who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, God chooses to bless Hagar also in verse 10 and tells her that she will be the mother of many descendants in the years to come. And then God throws a little gender reveal party out there in the middle of the desert. There's like blue balloons are floating up, blue smoke. God tells her she's going to have a son. Look at verses 11 and 12. Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. This time it wasn't Herman Melville, the author of Moby Dick, that said, call him Ishmael, but it was God himself. And we'll come back to the meaning of that name in just a moment, but the description of what Ishmael would be like is probably not what any mom would want to hear about their son. Because God says that he is going to be a wild man. Literally, the word there means that he will be a wild donkey of a man. It means that her son was going to be strong, that he would not be under anyone's thumb, but also that he would be untamable and wild, that he would constantly live in a state of warfare with everyone around him, that their hands would be against him and his hands would be against them. The very end of verse 12 says that he would live over against his brethren. That means that he's going to live near them, but also he will always be against them. Now, just as God promised, Hagar did become the mother of a numerous people through Ishmael. Because Ishmael became the father of all of the Arab peoples of the world. And that means that Abraham is actually the father of two great peoples. Through Ishmael, he is the father of the Arab peoples. And through the son of promise, Isaac, Abraham would become the father of the Jewish people. But what God says here about Ishmael and the conflict that he was going to have with all of his neighbors is still bearing out on the world stage every day today. What you're reading here in Genesis 16 is the origin of what we see almost every day on the news, and that is the tension and the conflict between the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac in the Middle East. What we're reading here is why we do not have peace in the Middle East. I don't think Abram or Sarai could have fathomed all of the conflict, all of the bloodshed that has occurred because of their decision to do things their way instead of God's way. And yet, God has a redeeming plan even in that. Because God said that all of the nations were created to praise the Lord. That he desires those from every tribe and every tongue to come to praise the Lord, including all of the Arab peoples in the Middle East. And you know, last week at our missions conference, how amazing was it to hear from our missionaries who are serving right now in the Middle East, telling us story after story about people, many of whom are Arab peoples, who are having dreams and visions with the Lord Jesus showing up in them. And directing them to find missionaries who can tell them the gospel story of what Jesus did and how he died to save them and how scores and scores of people all across the Middle East are coming to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Can we praise the Lord for that? Isn't that amazing that God is doing that? And so this is God's plan. This is how he's able to work in every circumstance. For Hagar herself, despite hearing this enigmatic statement about her son's future, what a word of encouragement. Even his name must have been to her. God showed Rahab that he loved her. Part of how he showed he loved her was that he heard her. You know, the name Ishmael means God hears. Every time Hagar would say Ishmael's name from that day on, she would remember this day when she was out in the desert all by herself and she cried out for help and the Lord heard her. Friend, you know the Lord hears you today. He hears the cry of your heart. He sees it and he knows it. And he's at work in your life even when you can't see what he's doing. God hears. But also Hagar knew that God loved her because he saw her where she was. After the angel of the Lord spoke in verse 13, Hagar says this. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. For she said, have I also seen him who sees me? You know, in the Bible, God is the one who gives other people names. In fact, he's about to do that in this story. He's about to change the name Abram to Abraham. He's about to change the name Sarai to Sarah. And yet here, Hagar actually gives God a name. And did you know she's the only person in all the Bible who gives God a name? She ascribes a name to the Lord, and her name is El Roi. El meaning God, Roi meaning sees. You are the God who sees. And she named the well what in English was translated as the well of the living one who sees me. Hagar was struck by the fact that here she was in the desert and she had an opportunity to see a glimpse of the glory of God and live to tell about it. And yet as beautiful as it was that she got to see God, it was just as beautiful to her that God also saw her. You know, ultimately that's what we all want. We want to be seen. We want to be heard. We want to be known and we want to be loved. That's what we want from even our closest human relationships. That's what we want from our friendships. That's what we want from our spouses. We want to be seen. We want to be heard. We want to be known. We want to be loved. But sometimes, even with our closest friends, there might be a fear that we try to stuff down that says to us, you know, but if they really knew me, and if they really knew everything about me, everything I've ever done, I'm not sure they would still love me. No one knew Hagar like the Lord. He knew everything she ever did or said or thought. And he loved her anyway. And friend, the same is true with you. God knows you. He's always known you. There's never going to be some like surprise revelation about you that God is suddenly going to find out one day and like, oh, well, you know, this changes things. You are completely known by your God and completely loved. The story for today ends in verses 15 and 16. It says that Hagar obeys the Lord. She goes back, submits herself to Sarai, to Abram. She does indeed bear a son. Abram must have heard the story. He calls his name Ishmael. And by Abram naming him, Abram also in that culture was claiming him as his own son. Now, we know that the tensions between Sarai and Hagar don't go away completely. In fact, later on in Genesis 21, after Isaac is born, the tensions actually reach a boiling point, and Hagar has to leave again, this time with her teenage son, Ishmael. But once again, just as God does here, he's going to meet her in the wilderness, he's going to save her, and he's going to save her son. That's the last way God showed Hagar that he loved her. Not only did he hear her, not only did he see her, but he saved her. In this story, Hagar was on her way back to Egypt and presumably to Egypt's gods. And yet the God of heaven and earth, the God of Abraham, met her in the desert. And that meeting that she had with God changed her life. If you think about it, when she names God, that is her confession of faith. She's saying to God, you are the God who sees. She's saying, you're my God. And you've seen me. And you've heard me. As one person said, this was the day that she went from death to life. This was the day of her salvation where she put her faith in the God of Abraham. Friend, have you ever had a day like that? A day where you met God face to face, where you had a personal encounter with God, where you surrendered your life to him, you put all of your faith and all of your hope in him, in Jesus Christ, the one who came for you, the one who came running after you, the one who died for your sin and mine on the cross and paid the debt that we owe, the one who rose again on the third day, the one who offers us life, the only one who can save us from hell and save us for heaven. Have you ever had a day where you met him face to face? Friend, here's the truth I hope you hear today. God hears you. God sees you. God loves you. And God will save you if you call on his name. I want to ask you to stand with me if you would. And we're going to worship the Lord together. And at this time, I ask some of our pastors and ministers and leaders just to be here available at the front, all across the stage. If you're here and you know today, I need to make that step of faith. I need to come to know God in a personal way. I've known about him, but I haven't known him. But today I want to come to know him. I want to receive the salvation that only he can give. You come right now. Bring a friend. But don't leave this place. I plead with you, don't leave this place without knowing that you know God in a saving way. Maybe you're already a Christian, but today you find yourself in the waiting place. And you're waiting and you're pleading with God to do something in your life, to do something in your family, to do something in your marriage. Maybe God wants you just to come and pray right now and leave it here at the altar. Come and pray with one of these leaders and say, would you pray for me? Would you pray that I wouldn't run ahead of God? Pray that I wouldn't try to short circuit God? Pray that I would wait on God and trust in his plan for my life and my family. You come right now if you need to pray about that. Anything else in your life, you come. You respond to what God is saying to you as we sing together.
Thank you for joining us for today's message. If this sermon encouraged or challenged you, be sure to subscribe and share it with a friend. To find more sermons, resources, or ways to get connected, visit fbcmel.info. And as always, have a great week on mission with King Jesus.